morning, everybody.
It was it was funny. On Friday, we come in, we film for the morning announcements, and Blake comes around the corner, and you know, if you guys know Blake, you ever talk to Blake, he's a very soft, kind of higher voice, and he comes around the corner, he's like, "Hey, man," and I was like, "What was that?" And he says, "Hey," I said, "You better fix that real quick for worship." But I was sitting in the front row listening to you all sing. I was praying, and you guys sounded amazing, so thank you for that. And Blake, you better fix it, because you're about to have a job soon, man, I'm telling you. But welcome. If you're a guest here, first-time comer, we hope you feel especially welcome here. I'm not the usual guy. If you guys come back next week, which we hope you do, you'll see Gus Anders, our senior minister, preaching. Gus preached for several weeks in a row. We wanted to give him a little bit of a break, and hopefully he's able to enjoy himself this past weekend and not prepare for a sermon. But my name is Drew McLean. I'm an elder here at the church, and I'm really excited to be able to share what God has put on my heart this morning, and to continue our series on creatures of habit. And I was talking to my wife, Kels, this week about the habit that I'll be sharing with you. And she said, "Is that really a habit?" And I was just like, well, I mean, I explained it to her, you know. And because she thought, you know, habits, we think of habits, we think of little subtle things that we do that may or may not annoy someone or may or not be, you know, bad for us or whatever. And so I'll give you a few examples. I was just thinking this week, because I don't have any habits that I do, but I think of some habits that others people do. So if you're ever around me and you do this, I might give you one of those things. Like, these are silly, but like milk, for example, all right? Like, done with the milk, like, put it back in the fridge, you know? Like, you pour the milk in the cereal, or you pour it in the kids' sippy cups, and like, you don't put the milk back. It gets warm. It just bugs me. I don't know what it is. So if you got a habit of that doing that, stop doing that. If you're brushing your teeth, you like go to spit. I know we're going there right now. You go to spit in the sink, right? And like where your it's gross. Where your spit lands, it's above like the water level, and like no matter how high you turn it on, like it won't cover the spit. Like just take your hand and kind of like hit it, you know? Because like no one wants to. My wife's probably like, "You have never washed a sink since we've been married." Like, I know, but it still bugs me. And then I think us men can appreciate this one. Like when you're in a room and you leave the room, and there's no one else in there, like just turn the light off, you know? Like there's no one else in there. Like, and I know we're supposed to let our light shine, we're going to talk about that, but there's no one else in the room, so just turn it off. Or for the love of everything that's good and everything that's great, like when the air conditioning's on, I think Jesus would even, if air conditioning was around when Jesus was around, he would even say yes, amen. Like when the air conditioning's on, the doors and windows stay shut, right? Yeah, it just, like, I'm not trying to cool the outside air, right? It's just, I don't know. But those are, my point for saying those silly examples is those are little nitpicky things. The purpose of this series is to share with us habits, more ways of behavior that we tend to do sometimes habitually. And it's, as leadership, and I think why Gus chose the series, is to identify those, a couple of them, say why they're bad and why they're detrimental, not only to our physical health, but more so our spiritual health. And Gus kicked that off last week when he talked about worry. And I really appreciated his transparency behind that. He shared how he is a worrier. And I texted him, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, I texted him, I said, "Appreciate your sermon, Gus. Now I have no excuse to be worried about mine." And he texts back, he said, "Thanks, Drew, praying for yours. I'm not worried about yours at all." And I said, "Yeah, because you're not doing it." But he did an excellent job of kicking that off. And if you're in a life group series, we're also going through worry right now. And you learned this past week how we can rejoice in anything. We can rejoice and always know that God is sovereign. Always know that God is powerful no matter what we're going through. It doesn't mean we're always happy, right, when things happen. But we can always rejoice in him. And so I look forward to the next week's lesson in life groups. The one that we'll be talking about this morning is actually one that I told Gus that I struggle with when he put out on social media some examples of some habits. And I shared this with him, and it's kind of the reason why I'm up here. But is seeking approval of man. Seeking the approval of man. You might think, well, why is that dangerous? And we'll explain that. But it's something I struggle with. And it's something I look back on some previous decisions I've made throughout my life. that did I just do that to seek the praise of man? Did I just do that to, did I spend 4 years away from my family and away from my church and college just to seek the approval of man? And it's convicting for me. And to the point where even this week, I thought to my, every time I prepared for this, I prayed, God, just help me to get up here, not to be seen by you all to seek your praise, but to have God be praised through this. And that's the struggle that I have. And you can call it an approval addiction. I call it equal to the fear of man. If you're following around in the sermon notes at the back of the program, approval addiction can be equal to the fear of man. And you think, okay, how is being afraid of someone, why is that seeking their approval? And let me give you a couple examples of this. If you struggle with peer pressure, okay, and I know it's more maybe prevalent in our youth, but if you struggle with peer pressure, that's a euphemism. That's similar to being afraid of someone, right? So you struggle with trying to fit into that crowd because you're afraid of what that crowd might think of you, so you do what that crowd does, peer pressure. Are you overcommitted? Raise my hand to that one. I'm getting better at that. But are you a yes person, right? When you people ask you to do something, you find it very difficult to say no because you're afraid that you might appear like you're letting someone down in that moment. You maybe consider a people pleaser if you find yourself in that realm. Is self-esteem critical for you? How other people view you? Right? I think it's a huge issue in our country specifically, where you need someone else to build you up. And if you don't get that, you'll feel empty. You're afraid of people in that regard, right? Because you need others to build you up. You're easily embarrassed. Anyone easily embarrassed in here, right? Chances are that your people's perceptions of you mold the way that you act, mold the way that you fear people. Do you second guess yourself on making decisions? Maybe make a decision you're afraid of what someone might think, so you make it differently, right? That's how the fear of man can sneak up on you. Here's an interesting one when I think of this. Are you a white liar, right? We think we know that. Where you tell a story and you manipulate it a little bit because it makes it more interesting, right? It didn't happen that way, but it makes the story more appealing, right? Why do we do that? Because we want people to approve of what we're saying, all right? And do you see yourself in any of these that I just explained? If you do, I'm in that boat with you, all right? And we'll talk through how to combat that. But this is basically a big part of our country today, our culture today, and it's also a big part of the church. And that's what Paul was explaining about in this letter to the church in Galatia, all right? So the Apostle Paul wrote these letters to these churches. This morning we're looking at the church in Galatia, why it's called Galatians. But Paul went around and established these churches in his ministry, went around physically to those areas, established these churches, made these churches, and then went off and he'd follow back up with them in these letters, okay? So today we're looking at the church in Galatia and this letter to the church. But what's interesting about the letter that our main scripture was that Blake read, or kind of read, kind of wheezed out there, is the most, probably the most muted introduction to any of Paul's letter to the churches, all right? There is no thanksgiving in this intro, and I'll explain. There's no talking about the Galatians' faith or their hope or their love, all right? And I want to compare a couple introductions to some other letters to show you what I'm talking about. And to the letter he wrote to the church in Corinth, all right, the introduction sounded something like this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. So you see the thanksgiving. You see the praise that he's giving that church. All right. Second example, the church in Philippi, what we call Philippians, the letter that Paul wrote to them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. All right, so very similar to what we just heard in the letter to the church in Corinth. And we come to this letter, the church in Galatia. The very beginning sounds very similar, but you'll get to where it comes to the end. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is where it gets different. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. All right, so much different tone, much different message. He gets right to the point of addressing this crisis, right, that the Galatians were abandoning what was the true gospel that Paul gave them. All right, when Paul visited, established that church, he gave them the true gospel, the true good news of Jesus Christ, and by putting their faith in him, they can receive salvation. So what these men, what was happening in the church after Paul left, that these other men were coming in, and they were teaching a different gospel, okay? And Paul was astonished how quick they're deserting his true gospel and going to the other one. In our scripture that Blake read for us, what Paul is doing is he's responding to the criticism that is being put on him that he's peddling a gospel received by man and not from God, all right? And that he's doing so simply to gain the praise of man rather than God. And what he says in our scripture in Galatians 1:10 again, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man," he says, "I would not be a servant of Christ." And I love the Message's translation. If you guys ever read the Message translation of the Bible, it says the last part, "If my goal was popularity, I wouldn't bother being Christ's slave." All right? So maybe you're sitting there thinking, you know what, I don't have a problem. I don't want to be popular. I really don't care what people think about me. All right? So maybe you're in that boat. And if I can make this point, I don't want you leaving here saying, "Drew says I don't care what people think about me," all right? Because that's not what the Bible says. Seeking the approval of others is not a bad thing, okay? In fact, we're commanded to do so. There's a couple examples of that I'll share with you. Children are actually commanded to please their parents, all right? Proverbs 10:1 says that. On a side note, I would charge you parents to be someone worth pleasing, though, all right? In Titus 2:9 through 10, it says employees are to work in such a way that they are bringing pleasure to their bosses. Paul, the Apostle Paul, to the church in Corinth, talked about marriage and talking about the different ways of being single or being married. He talked about, if you're married, you're to please your spouse, and your spouse is to please you. All right. And then Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works." All right. See your good works. So there's proof that living in such a way where others see you and how you're living and what you're saying is a good thing. It's even commanded. All right? But like many other things that we do as human beings, we take what God has made to be good and we twist it into something that fits our desires, and therefore sin is then produced. And let me give you a couple examples that Jesus used in his famous Sermon on the Mount, we call it. Jesus taught from actually a side of a hill to a bunch of people. And he told them about three different scenarios, how people were doing things in order to be seen by man and not to glorify God. All right? He used this first one. "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." And that's one example. And the second one, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." So what Jesus is saying is here, we can take the holiest of things, things that are meant to be for good, and we can turn them into a self-righteous show, is what these men were doing, and Jesus was using an example of that, right? And so we still do these things today, talking about those three examples, giving to the needy, right? We talk about random acts of kindness sometimes, or an act of kindness that you show someone, or a donation to a charitable contribution to a charity. We still do those things, all right? Or praying in public. I hope we still pray in public. I hope we still pray at restaurants. I hope we still pray at our workplaces. Right? We still do that. Fasting, maybe not so much. It's not as popular. We love to eat. But there's other things that we do, that we sacrifice a certain thing in order to please God. All good things, right? All great things. Things that glorify God. Things that build God up. But the moment that we do that in order to be seen by others and not really worried about what God thinks about it, that's when this issue of a habit becomes dangerous, all right? And that's what we're going to be talking about. And what does Jesus say the consequences of these things are? All right. He says they have received their reward. That's what he says. They've received the reward, meaning such that all you'll get by doing that is what? All you'll get is the approval of people. You're not going to get my blessing. All you'll get is the praise that you think you need coming to you. Okay? And we'll find out that it actually leaves us very empty and unsatisfied. But those things can feel good sometimes, right? You get that a boy or that a girl or a pat on the back or the compliment, you're so kind, you're so humble, you're so unselfish, or you must be doing so well. And those things feel good, and they should feel good, right? They build us up. They're encouragement to us. The problem is when those things fall on a heart that's not already taken by God, it can spur to this dangerous habit, okay? Because once the thoughts of others become more important than what God thinks, we begin to place others' approvals as idols in our lives. All right? We begin to place others' approvals as idols in our lives. And I hope you know that God does not take idolatry too lightly when you put something above God. First, the Ten Commandments. If you guys know the Ten Commandments, the very first one, what's it say? Put no other gods before me. Our God's a jealous God. Not that there is other gods, but he's just saying we can place things in our hearts that to us are as gods. Don't put them above me, he says. Right? Edward Welch, no idea who that guy was, but he wrote a good book. He wrote a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small. And he explains the consequence of this idol this way. He says, the idol soon owns us. Although insignificant in itself, the idol becomes huge and rules us. It tells us how to think, tells us what to feel, how to act. It tells us what to wear. It tells us to laugh at the dirty joke. It tells us to be frightened to death that we might have to get up in front of a group of people and say something. The whole strategy backfires. We never expect that using people to meet our desires leaves us enslaved to them. There's a lot of truth in that. A lot of truth in that. And sometimes I found myself seeking the approval of others, even nodding in approval or participating in the very thing that, one, I don't believe in. Two, God forbids me to believe in, right? We know better than to prove something like that. Or three, I would never do that if I were around a different group of people. Okay? So why do we do that? Why do we do those things? Why do we laugh at that dirty joke? Why do we not have a serious conversation with someone that we know by speaking truth to them, it will turn them from their bad habit? Why do we tell God in certain situations, you know, you got a back seat in this one. I got this, or I'm going to go this direction. Why do we do that? Why are we a different person on a Friday or Saturday night than we are on Sunday morning? Why are we a different person when it comes to how we act around our wives or our husbands when they're not there or when they're there? Or act around our children when they're there or they're not there? Why do we do that? And if you found yourself in this boat, I can tell you I am right there with you. But not only am I right there with you, one of Jesus' closest friends was there with you as well. A man by the name of Peter. And you might have heard another name. He's also called Cephas or Simon in Scripture, but Peter was his main name. Jesus had 12 disciples. He had 12 close followers, right? And amongst those 12, he had what was called his inner circle. And we have that today in our lives. We have a group of friends, right? We have many friends, hopefully. But there's this closer group of friends that we really relate to, or that we share more important information with, or that we spend more time with. That's just how we are. And this is the same situation here. The inner circle of the 12 was Peter, James, and John. Okay? James and John being brothers. But Peter was the outspoken one. All right? Peter was the one that was always speaking for the crowd, speaking for the disciples, speaking for the inner circle. And I read this book recently a couple years ago by John MacArthur called 12 Ordinary Men. It's a fascinating book. He goes into detail explaining by chapter the personality types of each disciple of Jesus. And he used this example of Peter he called the title that he directed towards Peter, the title of that chapter was this, Peter the Apostle with the Foot-Shaped Mouth. I love that. I can relate to that. And he explained Peter this way. Peter was eager. He was aggressive, bold, and outspoken, with a habit of revving his mouth while his brain was in neutral. I love that because I can relate to it. And an example of this was when Peter was explaining to his 12, and they're engaging the Last Supper, and something that we get to do here after a bit. He was telling them, I'm about to be betrayed. I'm about to be arrested. I'm about to go and suffer these things. And when I do that, you will all flee from me. And who speaks up? Peter. He says, even though they all flee away, Lord, I'll never leave your side. And what does Jesus say to him? He just rebukes him right quick. And he says, Peter, before even this night's up, before tomorrow, before the sun rises, before the rooster crows, what's he say? You will deny me three times. You'll deny people you even knew me. And Peter, of course, rebukes back to Jesus. He says, no, even if I have to die for you, I will never do that. I'll never deny you. All right? So fast forward about a few hours later, just as Jesus said, when he was praying in the garden, he was arrested. All of his disciples fled from him, other than Peter. I'll give him credit. And according to Matthew, Peter followed the crowd that took Jesus away, but kind of at a distance, you know, kind of drifting away from his previous statement. He's like, why did I say that? Right? And so they take Jesus and they put him on trial for a crime he didn't commit. And as soon as they convict Jesus of this crime and sentence him to death, Peter displays the idol of the fear of men. And it says this in Matthew 26. Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you mean. I don't know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, hey, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. But this time it says he denied it with an oath. An oath, basically, you're calling on something sacred, right? Which is something that Jesus taught previously that you should not do because it can question your integrity. Probably sounds something like, he says, I don't know the man, but probably sounded like, hey, I swear to God, I don't know the man. And after a little while, the bystanders came up to him and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you, right? So the way he spoke, the way he talked, we all have different ways of speaking, different areas, and they recognized that Peter's talked like Jesus, because Jesus was obviously put on display in Galilee, and so Peter talked like a Galilean, so obviously you must have followed him, because that's the way you speak, you sound just like him. But this time it says, then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, most likely meaning that, you know, God strike me down if this were false. All right, he says, I do not know the man. And just like Jesus said, immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. And Peter cried and cried and cried, because he knew at that moment the fear of people, what people thought of him, what people could probably physically do to him, cared more to him in that moment than what God cared about him, or what he trusted in God. All right? So maybe this example isn't directly what we do today, because Jesus isn't physically here. This happened, you know, 2,000 years ago. But through what we say, through what we do, we are letting others know who we are through how we live and what we believe in by what we do and what we say in that given moment. All right? Because of wanting the approval of others. And I'm afraid sometimes I make this same mistake just as Peter did. So how do we prevent this, right? So we got this problem. How do we fix it? And I will say this, it's not rocket science. All right? So here's a statement. We have to treasure what God thinks about us over and against what others think and say about us. All right? To break this cycle of addiction of approval of man, we have to ask ourselves in that moment of temptation, three things. One, who is my God right now? All right? So in that moment, who is your God? Is God God our Heavenly Father? Or is God your pride? Or is God how you look amongst others, how you look on social media? Right? How you look to that group? Number two, is God really more important to me than anything or anyone else at this moment? Okay? And number three, can I be satisfied with Him alone? You ask yourself those three questions, you can pretty much determine what the answer is going to be. And Paul, didn't say this in Scripture, but Paul pretty much established this right away. We saw in Galatians 1:10 how Paul was able to say, I don't care about popularity. If I care about popularity, I wouldn't be a slave to Christ. Okay? In other words, you can't please man and God. It's one or the other. And but the reason why he was able to make that statement is because at the very beginning of the letter, the very beginning, Paul answers the question who his God is at the very beginning. He says this, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through who? Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Having that established, he could then go forward and sharing what was on his heart that God led him to share, not caring about how he would be perceived to other people. And this is what us, like Peter, right? This is what Peter and people like Peter, like us, fail to do. They end up living by what I think is the wrong promise, okay? The wrong promise. But when you live by the promise of the good news of Jesus in your heart, you'll begin to change from that inside out, all right? And that's what happened to Peter once he fully grasped. He didn't really have it at that time after Jesus was arrested. But once he fully grasped the gospel of Jesus, right, he was then able to fully live by the promise of the good news. And we hear about this good news, right? And if you're a fairly new Christian or you're not a Christ follower yet, let me just briefly summarize good news and gospel. It means the same thing. We hear about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospels. That means they tell the good news of Jesus. But here's the good news in a nutshell, right? God, the creator of heaven and earth, created everything. He created man in his image because he wanted us to enjoy what he created and take care of and live perfectly with him in unity. But because of what we did and what we do, we sin, breaking that relationship, all right? There's nothing we could possibly do to mend that relationship because we still sin, right? We tried to sacrifice animals. We tried to live holy lives. But no matter what we did, it never quite made it. So we were left for what? Death. We live and we die. But the good news, all right, the good news is that God still loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ down here, God in flesh, to live a perfect life modeled for us. But not only that, but to sacrifice himself on a cross, taking what we deserved and putting it on a cross. God accepted that sacrifice and said, you put your trust in me and this will be taken care of for you and that relationship will be mended. That's the good news of Jesus. And once Peter was able to put that in his heart, he was able to stand before the same men that condemned Jesus just a few weeks prior to that, right? So now Peter finds himself, after Jesus had died, and he resurrected from the dead and spent 40 years with his closest followers and then ascended into heaven, Jesus and the 12 went out and started preaching the gospel. But then they started getting persecution back on them. So Peter finds himself standing in the same shoes and looking at the same people that Jesus was condemned by, and they're saying, stop talking about this resurrected Jesus. Stop it. All right? So the threat, the temptation is there. But with the promise of the gospel in his heart, he says this. This is how he responds to these men. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We must obey God rather than men. So in that moment, amen, that's right, tell him. In that moment, Peter treasured gospel promises above approval ones, all right? Trusting in God more than fearing man. And what is the response that God promises that he will give us if we do that? And back to our three examples that Jesus used. What was it? He used praying. He used giving to the needy. And he used fasting. Okay? If we do those for the right reasons or do anything for the right reasons of putting God first in our lives, what does God say the reward will be? He says, and your Father who sees in secret, which means your Father who sees behind the scenes. He sees in our hearts. He sees the motives that we do things by. Your Father who sees that, what will he do? He'll reward you. So we will receive supernatural blessings from a supernatural God. All right? I'll tell you, I try to apply this to a situation in my life. My wife and I recently bought a Peloton bike. Have you guys heard of a Peloton bike before? It's basically just a glorified exercise bike, so all it is. And I was a little reluctant in getting this at first because it was a pretty substantial investment. And my fear was it was going to take the same fate as our previous exercise bike, all right? And I'm sure thousands upon millions of other exercise bikes take the same fate. After a couple weeks or a month or two, they become a glorified clothes hanger, right? And that's what happens to a lot of them. It's an expensive clothes hanger. But there's something different about this one. Okay, there it is. So you can see it. It's got like a screen in the front of it, a monitor. And there's a person that like is on there, and they're your trainer. And like they're coaching you through the workout, okay? And not only are they coaching you through the workout, but they're doing it in real time. It's an internet-based system. That person is actually there somewhere in the country, somewhere else, pedaling along with you. And here's where it stroke my approval addiction is this, and this is why I continue to do it. It's not a clothes hanger right now in our household, is the fact that there's a leaderboard off to the side, okay? And I'm a very competitive person. I was telling our life group about this, how it's going to kill me, because I'm very competitive, and so I'm like, you know, climb that leaderboard to the very top. And I remember one time, Kelsey, and you see the people on the leaderboard. They got profile names. They have their genders on there, and they have their age, class, and decades. And I'm pedaling, man, and I about die. And Kelsey comes downstairs to do her workout, and I'm like curled over the handlebars like this, you know. And she says, "What is wrong with you? Okay?" I said, "No." And she said, "Why?" I said, "I just got beat by a 50-year-old lady." She may have been 60s. I don't know. Truth be told, it's probably some guy that said he was, you know, just make him look better. But the reason I say that is not only that, to climb the leaderboard, to see, people can see Drew doing well on this, was every once in a while the trainer will give you a shout out if you're doing well, or if you hit a milestone, they'll say, "Oh, good job, Drew," or this or that. And the problem with that is they only do that at your milestones, okay? So every 100 rides or every 200 rides, they'll give a shout out. So you got to spend like 50 hours on this thing to get like a shout out from the trainer, but I wanted that shout out, man. And but I haven't got it yet either. It's been like 30 rides. But the problem with that is, too, 50 hours to 100 hours on this bike, this is what you're getting right here. "Hey, congratulations on your 100 ride." And you think to yourself, that's it? You know? That's all I get? And that's what leaves us empty if we seek the approval of other people. Yeah, sometimes we'll get what we want coming, like Jesus said. But a lot of times it's going to be like, that's it? That's all I get? You know? And so I took a different approach. I do enjoy the bike. I can tell you, there's a pic. Yeah, that's the beginning of the exercise. All happy, right? That's the beginning of the exercise. Here's the end. I'll show them the end. Yeah, not so happy. I am not seeking your approval at putting that up there. I am beating my addiction. So this is what I did. This is a subtle thing, so subtle, but it helps me in dealing with this. There's a profile name you could put on there. I think I had it as my first name before, or something like that. But I changed it. If you see what it says, it's hard to read. My profile name is Loves Jesus. I don't even know if the grammar is right. It should be apostrophe. I don't know. But it says Loves Jesus, right? So as I'm climbing that leaderboard, or heaven forbid, I fall off that leaderboard, they're going to see Jesus on there. And what's the cool part about that is now I ride for that person to give me a shout out so I can hear Jesus' name on that screen. And what's also cool about it is you can high-five people on there. Like, you can touch your name, and they give you, like, a high-five or a like. So when I do that, they don't see Drew McLean on there anymore. They see Jesus on there. Yeah. So they give a high-five. I mean, truth be told, I like to do, I pass them, and then I give them a high-five, you know. So they see Jesus on there. But at least they don't see me. But that's a subtle way of just showing, you know what, this is not. Who is my God right now? It's Jesus. And I want people to see his love. Because you can't explain it. You can't explain his love. It's all satisfying. It's unexplainable. It's you can't. And talking about his love, I had a conversation. I had lunch recently with a young man. He's going through some stuff right now, stuff that I wouldn't want to go through at his age, stuff that I wouldn't want to go through when even when I leave this place, leave this earth. But he's going through some pretty rough stuff right now, and I applaud him for fighting through it. I find out pretty quick in the conversation that his mom struggles with drugs, is a drug addict. And to the point where she'll leave for weeks or months on end, not knowing if she'll come back or not knowing if she's alive or not. He's in his early 20s, so he can take care of himself, he said, but it's still hard. I said, yeah, I get it. I don't get it, but I can sympathize. And he was explaining to me that sometimes she will come back and try to say, hey, I'm clean, I'm good, you know, I'm going to make this right. And truth be told, the only reason he said she was doing that was just to stick around long enough to gain a little bit of our trust, to get into our pockets, and then leave again to go fulfill her drug addiction. And I was like, man, I'm sorry. He was struggling with some questions that needed some answers, and I couldn't give him any answers for that. I just said, you know what, we're supposed to forgive her. We're supposed to stay by her, but, man, I'm sorry. The purpose of that story, though, was to tell me about his mom, but there's a side note to the story that I couldn't help but pass up. He said that his stepdad, throughout all this, has stayed faithful to his mom. And I had to stop him. I said, wait. You mean to tell me that your mom will leave for weeks or months on end, not knowing if she's staying faithful, not knowing if she's alive, but your stepdad stays married to her, like stays faithful to her? He's like, yeah. I want to say, why? You know? He says, I don't know. He just loves her. And I got to share with him, like, you don't understand. Like, he is showing God's love to her. Like, we mess up. We're sinners. There's nothing we can do to make in right standing with him, but he is so faithful to us that we can come back to him and he'll accept us again. And I said, man, whether your stepdad knows it or not, whether you know it or not, he is showing God's love to her. And I hope you can appreciate that. He said he'll try. But, it's just, God's love is just amazing. And I just want to thank you guys for allowing me to share with you my struggle with this, I call approval addiction. And I want you guys to also, if you're struggling with this, like, join me in looking for ways, and through scripture, through saying, who is our God right now? Our God is Jesus, right? And if you do that, it'll put you in that position to make that decision. I'll say this, I was telling our life group the other night, like, you can't avoid temptation, right? When you're tempted to put God beneath the approval of man, or God beneath something else, you can't avoid temptation. Like, that's not a sin. And even Jesus himself was tempted. But you can make the right decision in that moment, right? And because of Christ's love, even when we don't make that right decision, he can wash that from us. We're going to get ready to remember Christ's love through communion. And it's something that we get to do here each week. And if you're a server, I'll ask you to go ahead and make your way back, and we can prepare for that. But because of Christ's love for us, him washing our sins away, we can have the promise of eternal life together forever in heaven with him. I had a conversation this week with a man. I assumed he was an atheist. And after talking with him, my assumption was correct. We got to talk about that. And I will say, it's an answered prayer that I got to talk to him in our life groups. We talked about everyday conversation, everyday questions. And it challenged me to have conversations with people about my faith. And I told him, I said, man, whether you believe me or not, like, I'm supposed to do this right now, so I'm going to do it. And he said, what do you mean? I said, I'm just telling you, like, this is a terrible analogy I use probably, but I said, if you're standing in the middle of the road and there's a Mack truck coming to take you out, like, if I don't tell you about that Mack truck, that's on me, you know? He said, what do you mean? And I said, I believe that I don't cease to exist in this life. I get to go somewhere. And you can too if you put your faith in Jesus. And he appreciated that. He respected it. Whether it works or not, I don't know. But that's not our job to save people. Our job is to witness. But I told him, I said, it's because of this sacrifice that we get to enjoy that forever with God.